Okay, as you turn back in your Bible to the book of Amos, if you have your workbook, I think it's page 175, the start of the study on Amos. And I don't think... Oh, you've got a book. Good. I forgot you got one. Okay. What I like to do with these 12 minor prophets is I like to kind of give you a key word or a key concept or theme that you can use to kind of remember what they're about. So you remember, like in Hosea, we've got the issue with Gomer, unfaithful wife, and God uses that as an illustration of His relationship with His people. And although they kept turning away from Him, you know, He still brought them back to Himself. And that's the story of Hosea. And then, let's see, Hosea, and then Joel. Remember that Joel had the unique experience of a locust plague. And Joel basically says that just as the locusts have come and destroyed all the crops and caused a lot of havoc on your land, well, guess what? The Babylonians are coming over and they're going to be like a horde of locusts and they're going to bring great destruction, and he is predicting and prophesying about that destruction. When we turn to Amos, I think the famous phrase or recognizable phrase in Amos is the title of this lesson, "Prepare to meet your God." That's a strong statement, and we've already gone through the introduction to this, so I'm going to run through it really quickly from a couple weeks ago, and then we'll jump back in where we left off. Remember with Amos, if you look on page 175, and I'll show you this chart in a little bit once we move on. He is prophet to the northern kingdom of Israel. So you've got Israel in the north and Judah in the south. He is one preaching to the people in the north. He is nothing more than a shepherd. And we saw that last time. Basically, Amos says, "I'm not a prophet, not the son of a prophet. I'm just a little farmer. I'm just a country boy. But God called me and commanded me to give you a message," and that's all he did. Now, what's interesting about Amos, you see it in chapter 1 and in chapter 2. Amos has a message for a bunch of nations that surround the people in Israel. And so I gave you that list and showed you the map 2 weeks ago of all the different nations that he had a message for. And then on the top of page 176, the last thing we looked at is with each of those nations, Amos predicted that God would not turn back His wrath because of their sins. And even though he spoke of each nation, his primary message was for the northern kingdom. Okay, if Amos's pointed message is "prepare to meet your God," then the people must have done some pretty bad things. Because he didn't come there with a very encouraging message. He came with a message of judgment and a message calling for repentance. So what we want to talk about next in the book of Amos, what were the people doing that brought on them such a strong message from this little farmer named Amos? If you look in the middle or top portion of page 176, the question is, so what did we do? So Amos declares in chapter 4, verse 12, if you want to mark that, you may have already marked it, but that's where Amos makes the statement, "Therefore, thus I will do to you, O Israel, because I shall do this to you, prepare to meet your God, O Israel." Okay, that's a big verse, key verse in the book. He declares that statement and says it will be an embarrassing meeting because they are guilty. He's coming to judge them. So the question is, of what sins were they guilty to bring such judgment? Let's do this. Number one. First thing Amos says is in the nation of Israel, they were guilty of oppressing the poor. Now, I'm not going to go through all the verses because if I do, it will take us 3 years to get through the study. And you can read these. I just want to give you an overview of what's going on. But you see the verses there in chapter 2 and into chapter 4. And I'll just read part of chapter 4, verse 1. He basically, after calling them a bunch of cows, he then says, "You are oppressing the poor and you are crushing the needy." So I'm going to throw out a little tiny application there. Be very, very careful how you relate to those who are in need. You might underestimate how serious God takes it when we are not supportive and helpful of the poor and those in need. One of the big issues for Israel is they were oppressing the poor and the needy. And Amos called them out for it. Number two, this is no surprise. They were guilty of worshiping idols. And what Amos does, I know I kind of say this jokingly, but it's also sadly the truth. Amos was not a Joel Osteen type of preacher. He did not only give you the fluff. He didn't only emphasize God is love and God smiles all the time and He's good. Amos also emphasized that God is a God of justice and He's holy. So what he does again, you'll see this in chapter 4 into chapter 5, he does not only accuse them of idol worship, he even lists the idols they are worshiping. So you've got all these nations, and they've got their own gods and idols, and basically Amos stands there and says, shame on you for worshiping the god of Moab. Shame on you for worshiping the god of Ammon. Shame on you for worshiping the god of Edom. Okay, so he's calling them out for their idolatry. And that's a second sin that Amos really focuses on in the book, is worshiping idols. Now, watch this one in chapter 6. You know the Bible says this, and Amos points it out. Okay, sometimes we think that the Old Testament and New Testament are so separate that they don't talk about the same issues. The New Testament warns about falling in love with money and being greedy. Okay, there's nothing wrong with wealth, right? There's nothing wrong with riches. Thank God that there are folks who use the wealth they have, that they've worked hard for, and they use it to serve God and help the needy and help people. That's good. But what you got to be careful for or of is when, and I know I've said this before, but it's not sometimes when you've got the wealth, but it's when the wealth has you, right? Okay, that's the issue. When there's a love for money. Okay, that's the issue. So what Amos does in chapter 6, it's not only the idolatry, oppressing of the poor, and this ties into it, but in chapter 6 he says, I think I put it up here. Yeah, he says, you've got some wealth. That's okay. We're not going to fault you for that. But the problem is, you are enjoying your luxury while not being at all concerned about righteousness. Oh, there's so many ways to go here. We don't have time, so I can't. But wealth can be a very dangerous thing, right? It can become something that drives us in life. And so the Bible warns about that. So you've got to be careful. Now look in chapter 6, verse 1. Now, man, this is another of my favorite phrases in Amos. First favorite phrase is when Amos says, prepare to meet your God. I'm like, wow. He's coming out. You know, Paul, he's got both barrels just a blaring, right? Come, prepare to meet your God. Like, whoa, hold on, what we do? I'm about to tell you. That's what he does. Now, another of my favorite verses in Amos is in chapter 6, verse 1. And it's a statement of, I think, a statement of indictment. Here's what he says. Woe to those who are at ease in Zion. Did you know you can get to a place in life where you are at ease in Zion? Okay, you're there in Jerusalem. Everything is going well. You know, the bank accounts are good. You're making payments on things and everybody's healthy. And we really can. We can end up in a place where we're just living at ease, just coasting through. But the problem for Amos is not that you get the times like that. I like times like that. Okay, I have not had a time like that in about 2 weeks now. I like times like that. Nothing wrong with that. But don't get there and coast and in the process neglect righteous living. Okay, that's what he means when he says, woe to you. You're at ease in Zion. You're feeding securely, you know, you're distinguished and all that. But the problem is, as you are at ease and you're not getting laid off from work and you've got everything you need, as you do that, you're forgetting about righteous living. Okay, that's the fault he points out in chapter 6. Oh, let's look at number 4. It's just going to get even better. Amos is also not afraid to call them out for pride. In case you don't know this, man, there's so much here we can talk about. We don't have time. I just told you that the love of wealth and love of riches can be very dangerous. But let me put this up there with it. A pride and arrogance is a very dangerous thing in the life of a believer. You know what Proverbs says? Pride cometh before fall, right? So it's tempting at times to think that you're a little better than you really are, and you kind of get bloated. You know, we kind of get puffed up some, and we think that we're, you know, kind of bigger shot than we may be. And you know this, but it doesn't take much at all for the God of the universe to speak a word and pull the rug right out from underneath your feet. Right? Okay, so be careful. So Amos calls him out for that. Let's see, chapter 6, verse 8. And basically says, oh my goodness, this is strong, y'all. God has sworn by himself, the God of hosts has declared, watch this, I loathe. It ain't, listen, it's not many times in the Bible where it says God hates something. But here with Amos, he says, I loathe, I hate the arrogance of Jacob. So that's a strong word, and Amos points that out. And then in chapter 8, the last issue that Amos points out for the reason God says, prepare to meet your God and judgment is coming, is their dishonesty and despising the Sabbath. You can read those verses later, but basically Amos says that your heart is so out of tune with God. You may be keeping the law, but not the spirit of the law. And when people do come into the marketplace, you use dishonest scales. Okay, remember there was a time when you went to Safeway or Food Lion or I guess Walmart, I'm not sure, and you would have all your produce out there and there were scales where you can weigh your bananas or weigh whatever you're going to buy, kind of know how much you got. So Amos says we've got some scales in the marketplace, but what's happening is instead of calibrating the scale to read zero and nothing's in it, you've calibrated the scale a little bit higher so that when they do put their goods into it, it reads more than it really is and you're charging them too much. That's dishonesty, in case you didn't know that. So he calls them out for their dishonesty, and in particular, how they are kind of working around the law with the Sabbath. You can look at that later. So that's what they were doing. Now, how would you like that? Amos is a little farmer. He's a shepherd. He loves the country. The dude fishes and hunts all the time, wears camouflage, got a gun right in back of his pickup truck. Okay, this is the kind of guy we're talking about. And how would you like it if God calls you out of a pretty nice lifestyle? Things are going well and you're enjoying life. And he says, guess what? I want you to go preach to these people and I want you to call out all their sins. Like, oh, that's not easy to do. And that's what Amos was called to do. And of course, hey, y'all, prepare to meet your God. All right. Anything there that stands out you want to ask about, add before we move to the next little section and finish up Amos? What I'm hoping to prove as we go through these little 12 little books at the end of the Old Testament is there's a lot more in here than you realize, and there's a lot that applies to today as well. So then the next part of your book says, so what's wrong with our religion? That's another good sermon title. So here's the question. How did God feel about Israel's worship? Now, we already know they're into idolatry. They're kind of keeping the letter of the law, but not the spirit of the law, oppressing the poor and all that kind of thing. So how did God feel about that? You ever wonder how God feels about your worship sometimes? Because that's where we're headed. Well, it's not a pretty picture. So if you look back in chapter 5, in verse 21, now remember I just told you that God says, I hate your pride and arrogance. Guess what? There's something else he says in here he hates. So look in chapter 5, 21, verse 21. Here it goes. I hate and reject your festivals. Hold on, what's a festival? Okay, does that mean God don't hate like State Fair? Don't like the Fredericksburg Fair? Well, he may or may not. I don't know. But that's not what he's talking about. What he's talking about is when you come together, okay, I'm going to say the word church. No, it's in the temple. But when you come together as God's people, we'll say in the church like we do, you come together for a great high and holy day, whether it be Passover or Pentecost, whatever it may be. But when you come there, your heart is so far away from me. I hate it when y'all meet for that stuff. Whoa, man, that'll get your attention. So here's what he says. Basically, if you sum it up, how did God feel about their worship? He refused to accept it. And I like the way the author puts it here in the book. He says basically it made him sick to his stomach. You want to make God sick to his stomach? Well, then play lightly with your worship. That's what Amos says. So if you look through the verses, starting in verse 21, I hate your festivals. I hate it when y'all meet together. I don't delight in your solemn assemblies. Even look, you can offer me all the burnt offerings you want to offer me, but I am not going to accept them. Man, this is pretty strong. And then when you get down to verse 26, here's where it really gets bad. It ties their idolatry in. It says, hey, you're carrying along other idols. And he lists some of the names that are hard to pronounce. So basically what they're doing, and people do this today, they're basically trying to take the worship of Yahweh, okay, their Judaism, their Jewishness, they're trying to take that, which is the right way to worship God with the law, and they're mixing in a secular way of worshiping God with the idols, and God says, I ain't having none of that. Okay? Now, I'll throw the big word out there in case you want it. It's called syncretism. Anytime you try to mix religious ideas, you've got truth from this system and what you think is true from this system, and it's called syncretism. You bring it together and almost make a new religion. That's what they were doing. So don't tell me that you're worshiping God and the God of your fathers, and yet you're still carrying around Moab's idol in your back pocket. So what does God say? I hate it when y'all get together. Don't bring me your offerings anymore. Like, whew. Joe Osteen might have to change some of his messages if he preaches through Amos. So he refuses to accept their worship and made him sick. Now here's a good question. I like this question. And we're almost done with Amos, and you're probably thinking, good, because he's hard. Look at this question. Do you think that God is sometimes unhappy with our worship? Isn't that a good question? There's so many different ways that people worship. Did you know there's some churches you can go into and they believe that having a piano in the church service is against the law of God is sinful? And there's no musical instruments at all, because they believe that worship is only from the heart and should never be coming from something man-made. Now there's other people that when they get together, you walk in, you truly think you've walked into a rock concert. It may not be my preference, but the point is, we've got different concepts of worship. There's some people who believe that you're dead and don't love God if you ain't hooting and hollering and raising your hands. There's other people that think when you raise your hand and hooting and holler, you're just playing and making a scene. Why don't you be quiet? And keep, you know, okay, see, we've all... So here's a question. However you're trying to worship and ascribe worth to God, whether it's a quiet little person that never raises the voice, or a loud, boisterous person that jumps up and down and runs across the pews 10 times, whatever it may be, the question is, what does God think of it? Right? I mean, I love Jim Baylor, but I'll tell you this, I could not care less what Jim Baylor thinks about the way I worship and vice versa, right? It's nothing, I'm just saying. The question is not, what does Ryan think about it? What Sheila think about it? No. The question is, what does God think about it? So Amos gives us the opportunity for some good introspection here, right? When it comes to worship, your prayer time, in church, singing a song, whatever, where is your heart in that context? Because that's what Amos is asking. So a really, really good question.
Christmas celebrations and Easter. I mean, if you really think about it, if you stop and say, this isn't the time, as far as any kind of celebration that you do, or Christmas or Easter. Or
any of them, really. So I'm gonna give you a little example with this when it talks about, you know, is God maybe unhappy? And I don't know, only he knows that. But so I knew somebody, and going to is a different church, and they had, you know, more of what you call like a worship team, and you know, 3 or 4 folks playing instruments, which is fine. And I'd love to have that here. If y'all play instruments, let me know. I would love to have that for our worship. But this person went there and he said, I'm going to tell you what. And I listen, not every church is like this. So don't take it this way. But he told me, he said, I got to tell you this. I was kind of put off because we went to the practice. And he said, what happened is it was almost orchestrated. Now, when we get to this part in the song, I want all y'all have your hands up, like you're worshiping it. You know, it almost made him sick. Like it's like, all right, I ain't sure I want to be a part of this. So that's an example to where, and it does bother me sometimes with what I see. And you wonder, like, is this real? Like, do they, or is it just like for just the excitement show? I don't know. Only God knows that. But the point is, just be, you know, to make sure that you're not worshiping in a way that God says, you know what, I could do without that. You know? Oh my goodness. You know what Amos would say? I think Amos would say, God would much rather have you by yourself and listen to the song like that that moved you as you respond to that, than He would all the people bringing their offerings in that day just because they got to but don't really mean it. You know? I remember... Oh my goodness. Old Liz sent me a few weeks ago. She said, this is my new favorite song. I had never heard it. And I went online and watched the video thing with it too. It's like, oh my goodness. They may be singing out in heaven. It was that good. And I remember, okay, this is early 90s. There was a guy named Morgan Cryer. He did a song called What Sin. I'll never forget. I was driving back up 81 from Christiansburg one weekend, or probably a Sunday afternoon, coming back up 81, and that song What Sin came on the radio. I don't know what happened, Liz. I cried so hard, I thought I was going to pull the truck over on the side of the interstate. It moved so, you know, it's like it was so powerful. So that's a good point. That's a good point. Anything else stand out there that you want to share? All right, look at the bottom as we finish this up. So here's where how they conclude this. From this passage, which we talked about in chapter 5, and really the prophets generally, we learn what makes our worship acceptable to God. Christians find these same ideas taught in the New Testament. So then there's some verses that follow, and you can discover how you can make God happy with your worship. Now, we're not going to turn to these. You see the references, trying to hurry up. But let me give you four. Now, again, you think that the only information you find about worship that the Old Testament is different from the New. But what you find is there is a scarlet thread of redemption that runs from Genesis to Revelation. And God is very consistent in what He asks of us when it comes to worship. So when you turn to Romans chapter 12, this is the verse where it says to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Now, you don't bring a goat or a sheep or lamb to church and sacrifice it. And I don't want you to. You don't need to. Because these carpets would not look very good if you drug one in here and slaughtered it and we dumped the, you know, that was Old Testament, but Jesus came and fulfilled that, so we don't do that. But here's what Paul says, while you may not be bringing a goat or bull, how about bring yourself? Right? Put yourself on the altar. So Paul in Romans 12, this is the same guy that got saved on the road to Damascus we talked about Sunday. And he says, offer your body to God as a living sacrifice. Okay, not one that's been slaughtered, but as a person living to honor and live for Him. Second principle that you have in the New Testament, in John chapter 4, verse 24. And you've probably heard the verse before, but it is where Jesus teaches us to worship, but to worship in spirit and in truth. So it really says that worship is not just the external, right, in buildings and styles, but it's a spirit thing, right? You're connecting, like Liz shared about the song. It's a spirit thing, but you want to also worship in truth with proper theology of who God is as you worship. Third little principle here from the New Testament that builds off of what Amos says for us. Anybody remember John 14:6? Big key verse. Our world hates this verse. Because in a universalistic society, we think there's many ways to God. And yet Jesus says in this verse, I am the way, the truth, the life. And this is not good grammar, but you ain't getting to God unless you go through me. Okay? So when you think about that in the context of worship, it means you don't worship any other God. There's only one way to know God. And that's through His Son, Christ, Jesus. And the fourth
fourth item on the list as we finish this up. In 1 John, there's a lot of emphasis in John about obedience. We went through 2 and 3 John on Wednesday nights a few years ago. A lot of emphasis on obedience in John's letters. So if you want today to think about proper worship, okay, offering yourself as a living sacrifice, worshiping, you know, spiritually with truth, no other God. And the last one here is worshiping through your obedience. And I think those are good principles from the New Testament that build off of what Amos says for the Old Testament people. Okay, anything there stand out that you want to share, ask about, repudiate, whatever it may be? Billy's under such conviction, he's in tears back there. I love picking on Billy. See, I told you I kind of like you. Poor Jim. Oh. See, I don't love you as much as she digs. I didn't come back there and paddle you, but okay. I keep saying the last thing. This is the last thing. The question in your book, I'm just going to put up here. I kind of think it's good since we've been talking about it. You think about worship, what Amos says, and there is a difference in the ritual of worship and then genuine worship. And I really think that's what Amos is getting at. I'm just careful with it. I'm just not impressed when I feel like I'm watching an orchestrated worship event. I'm just not impressed. I'm probably wrong, that's fine. I don't know. So just be careful with that, right? The ritual of worship. And honestly, listen, we can do the same, right, on any given Sunday morning. You know, because some people have a bulletin, and if we don't hit everything in order that's in that bulletin, we didn't like disobey God. And I had a professor say years ago, and I've never forgot, I love it. He said, for one Sunday, I just want to see God do something that's not printed in the bulletin. Right? I just want to see Him do what He wants to do so we're not so stuck on ritual. And I know we're not like that here, but some churches, it might surprise you. All right, I really am done now with Amos. So what do y'all think? Anything left over from Amos? You know what I should, if I loved y'all, I should have bought a big old box from BJ's, the famous Amos chocolate chip cookies. Because it's, I think I've sinned. I should have done that. I didn't think about that. That way you'd always remember Amos. Oh, that's a chocolate chip cookie preacher. Oh, well, something's wrong with you. Okay. Well, we was all born that way, right? With sin. Well, we got at least 5-6 minutes. I don't see any reason to stop because I want to try to get through these minor prophets. Let's move on. Look on page 179. Guess who we're going to talk about next? Some of y'all like fishing. Somebody asked, Joe Rogers. I'm probably not going to get through much more now. I want to share this. So last week, a week before, I went to see Joe. And all of a sudden, he looked at me and he said something about, he did this. He went, because if you haven't visited him, he's so weak, he just can't get the words out very well. And he took his hand, he went, oh, and just watched. And he smiled so big. He said he loves fishing. And he said when he was little, he said when they got out of school, he lived in the river. He loved fishing. Some of y'all that fish, and I don't. Oh, I know what I was going to tell you. I told him. I said, Joe, I said, you're going to believe this? I said, he asked me. You fish? I said, no. He about disowned me. He about sent me straight to Hades right there. And he's like, what's wrong with you? And I said, well, here's the truth. And I said, you can condemn me. That's okay. I don't like the way a fish looks. Don't like the way it feels. Don't like the way it tastes. Don't like the way it smells. I know, just disown me. That's fine. But I got enough other food I like, so I'm okay. But Joe, love fishing. And some of y'all, you know how people talk about their fishing tales. They make up all their stories about, well, my fish was this big kind of deal. So here we go. We are now at the fishing story. This is a prophet named Jonah. You know about Jonah. Now, if you look in your Bible, you say, well, after Amos in my Bible comes Obadiah. You are correct. We're going to come back to Obadiah and put Obadiah in with Nahum because they both are short books that focus on foreign nations. So just hang tight. We're going to fit him into the next lesson. Before we do that, we're going to talk about Jonah. Very familiar story here with Jonah. Here is a chart I gave you a few months ago. I want you to keep track of where the prophets are preaching. So we've got Hosea and Amos, who are both preaching to the northern kingdom after the kingdom split. You've got the bulk, about what, seven of the minor prophets who are prophesying to the southern kingdom of Judah. But then you've got these three. You've got Jonah in there. And there are three of the 12, so is that one-fourth? I think that's one-fourth, about 25% of these minor prophets who are not speaking directly to Israel or Judah. They're speaking to a foreign nation outside of Israel or Judah. Jonah is one of those. Now, most people don't think about Jonah that way. They think Jonah's in the Bible to preach to God's people. That's not why he's in the Bible. Jonah's in the Bible to give a message to foreigners in Nineveh. Now, as he does that, his people are going to learn about God's nature. But the message of Jonah is directed toward Nineveh. So we are going to start talking tonight about Jonah, and then we should be able to finish next week. Look in your chart, top of page 179. I just said this. Jonah is a prophet to Nineveh. Now, if you look in the very first verse of Jonah, you will find what he says about that. Bible says that the word of the Lord came to Jonah. He is the son of Amittai. Okay, we don't know who Amittai is. We don't know much about Jonah. But he gives who his father was. And here's what the word said to Jonah in verse 2. Arise, and I want you to go to Nineveh. Okay, that is the audience for his message. Is Nineveh. Now, as with the other minor prophets, Jonah is prophesying during the divided kingdom. I put this up for almost every time. You've got Israel in the north, you got Judah in the south. Okay, they divide, and so you've got northern tribes, 10 tribes, and you've got two southern tribes. And so when Jonah gives his message, it's during that time of that divided kingdom. Now, historical note that helps a lot in Jonah. You may ask the question, what is Nineveh? Okay, is Nineveh a city, place, thing, idea? It's a noun, that's all I know. But where is it? What is it? So Nineveh is a capital city. It is a capital city of the place called Assyria. So, I guess it won't run up here now. Remember that it was Assyria that came over and conquered the northern kingdom of Israel in 722. It was Babylon that came over and conquered the southern kingdom of Judah and destroyed them in 586 BC. So that Assyrian empire had a capital city. Okay, just like the United States has a capital city. Washington, D.C. Every country has a capital city. Our states have capital cities. So in the empire, or I'm going to say country of Assyria, there's a capital city. The capital city is Nineveh, so guess where God tells Nineveh to go? I want you to go to Richmond. Right? He didn't say go to Waynesboro. Don't go to Fredericksburg. Go to the heart of that place where the decisions are made, where the leaders live. That's where I want you to prophesy. So he goes to Nineveh, the capital city of the Assyrian Empire. Now, what is the message? There's three little statements here. I'm just going to put them up here together. Number one, part of Jonah's message is that God is going to judge, and yet He's going to save. To me, that is a story of Scripture. That is a message almost every prophet has. He is going to judge, hold accountable for sin, disobedience. He's going to judge, but He's also going to save. Okay, what did we talk about in our sermon series? Every person is spiritual, sinful, savable. Okay, we all are under the judgment of God, except for the fact that He saves. He forgives sin and puts us in His family. So Jonah says God indeed is going to judge and He's going to save. Now, similar to Amos's message about be prepared to meet your God, Jonah in this little book says, I want you to prepare for the day of the Lord. So a coming day of judgment. And make preparation for that. The third, somewhat objective with the book of Jonah, you learn that God cares for the nations. And every IMB missionary said, amen. Paul Chitwood, president of IMB, just said, amen. Some people call Jonah the missionary prophet because he's leaving. Remember, he's going to a different country, a different place to prophesy. And basically, when Jonah gets there, he gives them the opportunity through God's grace to repent and make things right with God, even as foreigners. Okay, that's called foreign missions. So Jonah has that intention to show us that God cares about all nations, even the stinking Gentile Ninevites. Jonah had a hard time learning that lesson, and you'll see that next week. But that's one of the purposes of this book. God cares for all nations.